Okay, we are in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. Chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 17. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can come to you, Lord, with boldness and access with confidence through faith in Christ. And Lord, I just want to acknowledge and agree here with everyone that your word is food to our soul. I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, thanking you for that, Lord. I need food for my soul, Lord. It's been a hard day, and I need food for my soul, but we all do. And here we have this long book. And there's so much in it, Lord. It cannot be taken in 5, 10 lifetimes, and it's all food for our souls. So I thank you for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with, we're in Proverbs. Here we are in verse 18. It says, rather, I'm going to start in 17. I thought we ended with verse 17 last time. I think we did, but so I'm not going to repeat what I said at the end of the last message. But it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the paths of the righteous, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, where there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So I want to begin by talking about, you know, sometimes it's confusing reading these first chapters of Proverbs because it's like, what is wisdom? Is it like a different supernatural being apart from the Lord? Is it the Lord himself? What is wisdom? It can be confusing, and we've already seen verses like this before, because in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to understanding. In a number of these verses before, sorry, I didn't mean to, that's a biological, that's your biological father. Chapter 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Man, that's not the verse that I'm looking for either. There are a number of times where wisdom seems to be like wisdom personified. I'm looking back through these chapters, but one is verse 17. I love those who love me. It's like, what is that? Is that because when you compare it with verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his ways, before his works of old, it almost seems like wisdom is like some kind of supernatural thing outside of God. I believe the right way to look at this, for example, when it says, and those who diligently seek me diligently find me, and I've been through this before, but when it speaks like that, that's God speaking to you. When you diligently seek me, you will find me. Although in this particular case, it is talking about a specific thing, and that is wisdom. And so when it says in verse 17, when you diligently seek me, it's God saying, when you diligently seek me. But it's talking about his wisdom. So then what do you make then of verse 22 and 23? It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. That sounds like that's like outside of God or something. Does everyone follow me? This is confusing, or it can be confusing. Before his works of old, God possessed me. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there were was ever an earth. Now, I believe verse 23, that's the answer. I have been established from everlasting, meaning the wisdom's always been there. It's similar to Jesus Christ himself, where it says Jesus was in the bosom of his Father, in John chapter 1. He was not a created being. There are many who say he is a created being, and that's the first thing they'll bring up. Recently, talking with a Muslim person, also a Jehovah's Witness, they're quick to bring that up, that he's a created being, but they're not reading the whole Bible in its context is the problem. So I believe the best way to read the Proverbs when it has verses like this. I love those who love me. It's literally talking, God saying, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. But the context here is seeking after wisdom. And so when it says, verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, it's just similar to Jesus Christ was with the Father at the beginning. And it's a similar concept. And so it's, you know, people use this term like wisdom personified. It can be a little strange where, you know, what is this talking about? It seems like this is a person outside of God. It's not. It's not. When wisdom is calling you to him. In the book of Proverbs, it's God calling you to him. And so it is true in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his ways, before his works. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an earth. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. Verse 26, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So it's very similar to the concept of the Trinity, that this is a part of who the Lord is. Now, what is wisdom when it's talking about seek me with all diligence? What is wisdom? How can we define it? Well, I would say wisdom is the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning the Word of God, and then everything comprising of the leading of the Spirit, which is often makes no logical sense. It makes no logical sense. And so wisdom, the wisdom of God, sometimes it's not something that's logical. It's something that the Lord, it's the wisdom in a, that sometimes is completely different than the world's wisdom. But that's what it is. So if you're defining it, if you're writing notes, wisdom is the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the whole Word of God. But you have to also include what I would call spiritual wisdom. Colossians chapter 1 says, fill me with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's also that spiritual wisdom, which may be completely illogical, including it may go even against the Proverbs themselves. I shared a story, which is just incredible. I shared it with the whole church about 3 years ago when, during COVID, or when I was walking the Hale Reservation on a prayer walk, there was a couple, a man and a woman ahead of me, about 50 yards, and the guy was screaming at this woman, and the woman was weeping. Now, there's literally proverbs that speak against me trying to get involved in this situation. There's a proverb that says, you know, he who grabs the ear of a dog is going to get himself bitten. And you would speak to anyone, never get involved with a domestic excuse. It's considered one of the most dangerous responses, like a police response to domestic violence is one of the most dangerous one. But the Lord said, you just need to go talk with these people, literally in the middle of their fight. And I just said, listen, I don't know you, but I can tell you the only successful way I've ever seen for a man and woman to get along is for both of them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, perfect strangers. And as soon as I said that, the girl breaks out in a smile, and the guy turns to her and says, you see, I told you, this really happened. And then they were both smiling, and then I just walked away. I just felt like I've done my part. But what I did was completely against the wisdom even in Proverbs. But spiritual wisdom often is very different than what I would call logic. Some of us are reading on Wednesday nights, we're finishing tomorrow night, the biography of Adoniram Judson. That guy's whole life was a complete contradiction of human wisdom. I mean, he literally wrote, and I quoted it to the church one time, a letter to his future father-in-law, listen, I want to marry your daughter, but she's almost certainly going to die if she marries me because I'm going abroad. I mean, who in their right mind would agree to that? But he said, well, I'm just going to leave it to her. She agreed, and she wound up dying. And there was just death all around. Everything that they did, this man did, contravened human logic and wisdom. But yet it was one of the most successful ministries in the history of the world. But I felt like particularly the way some of this is written, it's important to understand, well, what is this even talking about? I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently. Speaking of wisdom, wisdom is the word of God plus the wisdom in a particular situation that God is speaking to you, which oftentimes is completely different than logic. It completely goes against all logic. So before I go on, does anyone have any questions about that? I knew Stephanie would have a question.
Well, I wonder, you sort of sound like you're saying that spiritual wisdom could contradict the Bible. And
okay.
That sends like antennas.
Spiritual wisdom will never contradict the Bible except for Proverbs. Because Proverbs is a lot of it is logic. And for example, I will just so the for the recording, my wife in a very faithful way is making sure the record is clear here. And she's saying it sounds like you're saying that wisdom can contradict the Bible. And so spiritual wisdom will never contradict the Bible, except I would say Proverbs, because Proverbs is really it's a what it is. The Proverbs is sort of logical thinking, a lot of it. And I'll give you an example. Verse 7, he who, I mean, I gave you one example already. I don't know where it is. Guillermo can Google it for me. But it says, if you grab the ear of a dog, you are going to get bitten. Can you Google that for me? I don't know which one that is. That says, don't get involved in a quarrel. Don't get involved in a quarrel. They are going to, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Another one is verse 7 of chapter 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. There may be a time where the Lord is saying, that is a wicked man, but I want you to correct them. And so, as a general rule, I get what it's saying. A scoffer, someone who is just scoffing, they have a hardened heart. There will be something, as a general rule, that's not a good idea to correct a scoffer or a wicked man, someone who is just sort of oozing wickedness. I mean, now we know John the Baptist, he corrected a wicked man. Of course, he did harm himself as a result. So the proverb is right, but the point is that Herod killed John the Baptist. So,
not himself.
right, did I say that?
He said he harmed
Oh,
himself.
wow, Stephanie is just really needed here.
No, he said he harmed himself by correcting. That was the cause of his
Oh,
correction.
yes. So, oh, I'm sorry, she's right.
Yeah.
That is what I meant to say. Herod did harm, I mean, John the Baptist did harm himself, like it says, by correcting a wicked man. Because he got killed. Right. So in the Proverbs, you will see these are not laws. These are not like fixed laws, like gravity. If I drop this pen, it's gonna hit the earth. They're not fixed laws. The Psalms for completely different reasons, you read the Psalms are not fixed laws either, but in a different way. They're just an example of their instruction manual of how you're supposed to pour yourself out to the Lord. So you got to be careful with the Psalms as well. Ecclesiastes is similar. They're literature. What is it that the scholars call them? They are wisdom, the wisdom books. But as a general rule, you can think of when it talks about wisdom. Here again, when it says in verse 17, I love those who love me And those who seek me diligently will find me, meaning it's speaking of sort of wisdom. And where he's saying, verse 22, the Lord possessed me. Who's me? Me is wisdom. Who's wisdom? It's the Word of God, but it's also Spirit-led wisdom, what the Lord is telling you to do in a certain situation. And I believe a Christian is going to, every day practically, you're going to be asked to do things that to the world, it's like, doesn't really make sense what you're doing, but the Lord is telling you to do it. I mean, it's not that, does that make sense to everyone? Does anyone else have any questions about that? Okay, did I just harm myself by explaining all that to you? So, yeah. Did you say a scripture that says the Spirit gives life?
Yeah, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Oh, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right. Yeah.
I think like that example you gave about the Holy Spirit like expounding certain things to us and helping us like apply certain situations.
Mm-hmm.
This is just my understanding, but I may be wrong. But in might be a scripture that might say the opposite, but this is just speculation.
And that's not speculation. It happens. I mean,
yeah.
Like I just said, some scripture, never don't get involved in a quarrel, particularly if you don't know the people. There's a proverb. Did you ever find it? Did Gamma find it?
Yeah, it's Proverbs
26:17. So it's Proverbs 26:17. I'll read the exact words. Proverbs 26:17 says, he who passes by, this is exactly what I did. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. That's exactly what I did. I was just passing by and there was a big fight going on, you know, and so I'm sorry to interrupt.
Oh, no worries. I'll just say in terms of another scripture, like I said, speculation in terms of like where you might have to get yourself involved. And the reason why I say this, I've not looked more into it, but Proverbs 26 verse 4 and 5 basically says the opposite. Not in this context, but just like to each other. It says, answer not a fool, verse 4, according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. But then verse 5 says, answer a fool, according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So I'm just saying, like, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives life and gives you instruction which one to do at one point.
Right.
So why I said, I'm not sure if there's another scripture that says, like, with wisdom, correct someone, they may be, that's why I said I'm speculating, but
yeah,
it may be like at that point, the wisdom of the Lord was, there was something he wanted to do in that situation,
yeah,
and he led you to do it. So I think why I mentioned that scripture, the letter kills what the Spirit gives life, is that we don't like limit the Holy Spirit, but of course, he has to be according to the Word of God,
yeah,
the liberty, like, is according to the Word of God and doesn't like contradict.
Right.
The message of the scripture. But I think that's all just the way I understand what you explained about it seeming like contradictory, but it's like.
Right. Well, that's, I'm just going to read it for the recording for those who are. That's an excellent example where 4 and 5 are exactly the opposite of each other. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But then the next verse says the opposite. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So one is saying, don't answer a fool. The other says, yes, answer a fool. And spiritual wisdom is going to direct you which one it is going to be. And so, you know, the letter kills. I mean, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That is like a whole sermon in itself. But I would say just, yeah, one piece of it is if you're going to just take one of these proverbs and just enforce it as a law, that will kill. That's gonna harm people. Rearing children, like with one child, you know, the rod may be critical in order to discipline them. And with the next child, they could care less about the rod. Some other punishment is going to be what is more effective. So the letters, you're killing your a child that they don't care if the particular way of punishment's not doing anything, but it's, well, I'm obeying the Bible. Well, you know, you're not listening to the Spirit all the time. It's a general rule, by the way, that the kids need the rod. But anyway, it's these things. I just wanted to try to bring some understanding there. And I think I stopped in verse 31 of chapter 8, didn't I? I thought I did. Yeah. Yes. So verse 32, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. So there it goes again. This is like wisdom personified. What is this? Well, it's God himself. But it's that part of the Lord, that attribute of the Lord, which is wisdom. You could almost say that one of the names of God is wisdom. You could almost say that. And so verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. But for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And so, you know, there you have it. Chapter 9 really continues the same way. You know, there's just a lot of our educational system, our traditional educational system, is built on spiritual wisdom, biblical wisdom. You know, over the years, you know, many educators would, especially in the secular community, would never admit that today. But I was, I was in the 60s and 70s, and I was educated in the 60s. And so that's when I went to elementary school and middle school and most of high school. It was the time that they were introducing, they were just doing away with like all kinds of traditional kinds of educational methods. And so one of them, and I think in my fourth grade class west of the city here, which is supposed to be, you know, Wellesley, Dover, Needham, it's like this is most progressive and smart and intelligent. And I believe in my fourth grade year, I'm not positive I remember this, but they came up with this idea of open classrooms, removing physical walls between classrooms and letting children direct their own learning. Letting children direct their own learning. Anyway, it failed. I'm just reading this. The lack of structure often led to noisy, chaotic environments. Many students fell behind in reading and math without clear discipline. So now another one, my favorite teacher I ever had, his name was Mr. Getz. This is almost like a contradictory story in a way, but he really was my favorite teacher, but he was one of these people. And one of the things that, I was 10, fifth grade, kids always correct your own tests and quizzes, everything, you correct your own. We all got straight A's that year. The thing is, he really was my favorite teacher. He loved me so much. He loved the kids so much. There was such love there in this man. He really was, but that was really foolish. That was really dumb, and it didn't benefit. I won't say he was my best teacher. He was my favorite. He was my best teacher because he just loved us so much. He really, really did, but it was really not a good idea. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but even a kid from a Christian family, I mean, the temptation of grading your own, everything, you grade every test and quiz, we graded ourselves. And so, oh wow, that was, and then the whole thing with I've individually guided education, create custom learning paths and paces for every single student in a multi-edge classroom, and it was a failure just because it is just the massive amount of record keeping and keeping track and overwhelmed teachers and schools. So, but you know, that's the environment I was in the 60s and 70s. A lot of what we're going to be reading in Proverbs really is the basis of a lot of learning, just having to do, just, you know, the whole thing with discipline, original sin, diligence, all of this kind of stuff, the importance of being kids being instructed by their parents. Verse chapter 9, verse 1 says, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. As a general rule, the educational system that we have inherited, it's solid, it's foundation. You don't just want to just completely rip it apart and use kids as a guinea pig now. That doesn't mean that there are certain things that may need to change. One of the worst things for a corporation is, well, we're not going to change. We've always done it this way. Well, guess what? Something's not working. So there are times where you need to change things. But wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars, meaning there is a foundation that's it's almost unshakable. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. So, I Stephanie has to listen to me say this all the time. A person, even a person with no education, we have a bunch of people in our church that they never graduated from high school, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're the wisest person in the whole world. You really are. You have the wisdom of God. And that's what this is talking about. And what you get as a result, it's like this banquet. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest place, whoever simple, let him turn in here. And so the wisdom of God, again, Colossians chapter 1, just praying. I invite you to pray this for your pastor. Fill him with a knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, says Colossians 1. And then it goes on. That he might be fruitful in every work, growing in the knowledge of him, being long-suffering with joy. So something about spiritual wisdom, part of it is suffering long and having joy in the process because you're waiting on the Lord. The Lord has told you one direction, and because you know it's from the Lord, you have that joy. But here we get into the more traditional kinds of proverbs. Again, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. So we've already talked about this. And verse 7, he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a man, a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so I do believe it always gets me nervous when people read this, they won't witness to people who they see are hostile to Christianity, which I think that's dangerous. I mean, the Apostle Paul was stoned and beaten by rods and whipped and all kinds of other stuff because he knew some of the people that he talked to were hostile. But as a general rule, a scoffer is not going to listen to you. I was talking I was witnessing to some guys last week, and there was someone who overheard what I was saying, who came into the conversation and was, this person didn't even know the people I was talking to, but they didn't like what I was saying, so they came in and they just interrupted, and they wouldn't stop interrupted, and I did what I could to try to stop them, but they weren't going to let me continue the conversation. And I was thinking as I walked away, if I run into this person again, which is, I mean, it's on my prayer walk thing, there's at least a likelihood. Should I say something to them? And I felt the Lord say, no, they're a scoffer. They are not the kind of person which you will be fruitful in any way trying to talk with them. Now, if they want to talk with me, that is a different thing. So there's a certain kind of person. I don't, you know, it's saying it's not a good idea to try to rebuke them or correct them, but just make sure it's not your cowardice who's telling you that. That this is clearly a case. I've just heard too many Christians say, don't cast your pearls to swine, which I also have a different, I don't believe that particular verse, I think, is misused all the time. And so they don't talk to people that maybe they should talk to. Paul himself knew he used to be very hostile to Christianity, and so he could see people who were hostile, and he would love them enough to talk with them. So I think you get my drift there. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me," again, wisdom personified, we've talked about that. I feel like I give myself maybe a C minus in how I explained it to you, but I tried. "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you're wise, you are wiser for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone." Verse 13 says, "A foolish woman is clamorous." So here again, the verses 13 through 18, there's just a lot in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs about sexual immorality. And it's because the Lord has seen what sexual immorality has done to the world. It's destroying our city as we speak. Sexual immorality is destroying our city. And so there's a lot here about it. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city. To call those who pass by, who go straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in there." Now, this definition of simple, sometimes simple is used in this way. It's the equivalent of the word foolish. But other times the writer uses the word simple, such as verse 4, "whoever is simple, let him turn in here." It's used in a completely different way. In that, when it's in verse 4, the idea is more a person who lacks understanding to live life and actually wants to change. But the word simple here in this verse is a fool. "Whoever is a fool, let him turn in here." And that's, in other words, into sexually immorality. That's for him who lacks understanding. She says to him, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant," meaning stolen water, meaning a sexual incident, a tryst, whatever it is that you call it, where you have an experience where you're stealing. Maybe you're stealing from the husband of the woman that you are having sexual immorality. At a minimum, you are stealing from that person themselves. You're stealing from them. Whenever there's sexual immorality, you are stealing with the person with whom you are committing sexual immorality, because you're taking from them something that is theirs, that is sacred. You are stealing. "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so really, really dangerous. A life of sexual immorality. Chapter 10 gets into more traditional proverbs, which we know of as the Proverbs. It says, a wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Oh, wow. It has been said that parents are only as happy as their least obedient child. Oh, man, is that true or what? Yeah, you know, I've seen one of the most tragic things that I've seen are parents in their 70s and 80s when they physically least can do it. They're dealing with some 50-year-old son or daughter of theirs that is a drug addict, an alcoholic, they're in and out of jail for one reason or another. And it is so tragic to see that. And yet that's unfortunately quite common, especially here in the city, where you have people who at least you would want to think, you know, in their 70s and 80s, now that I'm 60-something, I'm not going to say 60s. Probably 20 years ago, I would have said 60s, but I'm not going to say that now. But in their 70s and 80s, they're supposed to be enjoying their life. You know, it's sort of, what do they call it, the golden something of their life? Golden years, right? The golden years of their life, and it's they're miserable because they have a son or a daughter, and yet it's so a foolish son is the grief of her mother, but it's preceded by a wise son makes a glad father. It's just so wonderful to see kids obey, to see our kids, Stephanie and I, obeying the Lord. And it gladdens our hearts, and it does. I mean, how can you have your 70s and 80s? And okay, I'll just say it, your 60s. Who cares if you have a ton of money and things like that, but your kids are a mess? I mean, what kind of golden years are those? And so a wise son makes a glad father, and that really is true. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Wow. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. There's just a whole lot of money being made through dishonesty in the United States of America today. And I wish I could say that the church at large has not been poisoned by it, but they have. There's a lot of money being made by people who identify as Christians that there's a piece of it that is being derived from dishonesty and wickedness. But righteousness delivers from death. Verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, and he casts away the desires of the desire of the wicked. There is judgment for the wicked, and there is a blessing. There is, generally speaking, a prosperity for the righteous soul. Verse 4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, I there's a lot of things about my country, United States, that I'm ashamed of, but not our work ethic. I think it's a great witness to the world. That how hard Americans work. We were just in Peru, and they didn't have lunch. Someone didn't have lunch because they're working so hard, and there was a, someone made the comment, yeah, that's like an American lunch. They don't even pause to have lunch. And I get what they're saying, and I understand that we need to relax more in this country. I get it. We need to enjoy life. I get it. But there's something really good about hard work that we have in our country that we inherited from the Puritans who founded our country. And but it was funny, but hearing them joke, it was an American lunch. It was basically you're gobbling down your food while you're working, or you're not eating at all. And yeah, I know exactly what that means. And I'm not. This is not a sermon that you should not have lunch. I generally did have lunch when I was out working in the secular world. But it was pretty amazing how short the lunches were, and a lot of people had lunches at their desk while working. But he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hands of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So he who gathers in summer is a wise son. So during the harvest, I mean, there is a time for us to be working really, really, really hard. And it's a wise thing. It's good to have a strong work ethic. I think I can safely say that Jesus had a strong work ethic. He worked all day. In the beginning of Matthew, we see him working all day. And then it says at sunset, the whole city was at his door and he kept on working. And then he got up to go to the deserted place to pray. So, but Jesus did go off and have times of respite. There's no question about that. So please don't say I'm against relaxing. I'm not saying that. But hard work is something we will see through the Proverbs is really, really important. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. One of the things that really surprises me sometimes is when you're in work environments and there's like a boss who just doesn't seem to care that no one likes him or her. They're just tyrants. Or a political figure who is just a tyrant and they don't seem to care whether anyone is going to care that they die. They apparently don't care that, or they've deluded themselves into thinking somehow they'll care. You know, there's just so many. It says here, what's the verse that I just read? It says, the name of the wicked will rot. For some reason, and this is so random, but when I hear about a wicked ruler, I always think of Mobutu, who was the president. He wasn't a president. He was a dictator of the Congo for 30 years. And he had just secret police regularly using torture, beatings, killings, and disappearances. There's a gigantic boxing match between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman in the middle of the 70s. And in order to prepare for the thing, he was like killing people because he wanted to make sure it gets done in time, and he wanted to present to the whole world, because he knew the whole world would be watching this boxing match, was seeing like a civil place. Just incredibly wicked person. Now, one of the benefits that we've received because of Mobutu is that we wouldn't know Freddie, because Pastor Freddie's mother was a congressional representative in the opposition government, and she literally had to flee the country. It was the same guy. I think she has a picture with it. She does. They do. Freddie's mother and Mobutu are in a picture together, like they're at some kind of meeting or something like that. But I always think Stalin is the same way. Even Russians, they won't talk good about Stalin, at least in my experience. He was a very exceedingly wicked man. It says the name of the wicked will rot. It just surprises me that people will not be a little bit more motivated by the first part of verse 7, which says the memory of the righteous is blessed. I mean, I just think of some of the folks you've known over the years that have gone to be with the Lord. And when you think of them, it's like, wow, there's just a sweet place in your heart for them. I mean, I think of Chuck Smith and how much we owe to Chuck Smith, who started the first Calvary Chapel. I mean, what I owe to him. You know, a lot of people, you know, they are thankful to us for the way we do ministry and things. And sometimes when I'm thinking about people who come in or we know from like the prosperity gospel or seeker friendly churches or something like that. Well, what if I had been? What if that was the Christianity I was raised in? I'd likely have that bent myself, but for whatever reason, by the grace of God, I walked into a Calvary Chapel in Miami Beach in 1994, and Chuck Smith, the memory of the righteous is blessed. He's not a perfect man, no one is, but just a wonderful man of God, and so many others who have gone to be with the Lord. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. So he who walks with integrity walks securely. You know, when someone is living a life in which they're lying to this person, ripping off person, they're generally paranoid, fear-filled people because they're wondering when are they going to be found out. But someone who's walking securely with integrity, the book of Ephesians talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And one of the pieces of armor, Ephesians chapter 6, is the breastplate of righteousness. And just when you're walking with integrity, you know that you have the protection of God. You know that you do. And you can walk securely as a result of that. It says, verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Now, this is not a winking of the eye where, you know, some people, they wink at you as they're talking with you, and it's kind of a way of being affectionate and things like that. This is not talking. It's I think that the sense here is, It's kind of like a signal to do evil of some sort. He winks with an eye, causes trouble. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Wow. As I was just preparing for tonight, I was just thinking, the ministry of the tongue, and we're going to read a lot about the tongue. Verse 10, verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. But how in a situation, and we can just be a blessing and a comfort. to troubled souls. What did I say on Sunday morning? As surely as sparks fly upward, quoting Job, is it 5:7? A man is born to trouble. And as you interact with people during the day, they are troubled. People are troubled souls. Even sometimes on the face, you may not see it, but how you can minister to them with your tongue, with words of gentleness. Verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Just words of love. I remember speaking of Peru. I was down in Pastor Seth. I just love him to pieces. He's a pastor in the Cape, and he, Freddie, and I, we go on trips, and Guillermo's joining us this year, but just to visit our missionaries. But we're in Peru, and there's an American guy, and ironically, this was me 40 years ago. I'm ashamed to say it. There was some person behind the counter. We were in a line trying to leave the country, and there was this American, and he was just so mad and just ripping into this woman who behind the counter, and he was making Americans look so bad. And I'm telling you, I was this close to getting in this guy's face, this close, and just telling him, dude, look at what you're doing. And I know that there's a place to do stuff like that. I do. There is. But Seth does this better than anyone. He just goes up to the guy. Hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Yeah, I'm from Massachusetts. And the guy, he kind of just drools love. You know, he's this kind of guy. And the guy completely changed his countenance. And somehow the whole situation changed. It was just amazing. It says love covers a multitude of sins. It says, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. It was just a beautiful thing to witness. The church, you know, my mentor, Damien Kyle, one time told me years ago, we were having a situation with someone on the ministry team, and the person had proposed doing something which others looking at it would have gone, wait, why is this person doing this? And I remember him telling me, David telling me, that I don't think we realize enough how many people come to our churches where it's the only place where there's going to be security and warmth and something stable. You don't want to mess it up by just trying to come up with some goofy idea which will have people wondering, whoa, is everything okay with this church? Is there unity in this church? Is like, you know, that kind of thing. And why am I bringing that up? Because people come in with troubled souls. They're not stable. They're coming into our church on Sunday morning, many of them who they're troubled souls. They're in trouble with each other, with other human beings. They're in trouble with their own soul, but they're also in trouble with God. And how are words? The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Just being able to minister to people in church on Sunday, and when we meet each other, and as opposed to, whoa, this person in church, they're kind of rude. They're not supposed to be like that. This is a church. You're supposed to be a Christian. No, forget about that. You're supposed to minister to them with your tongue, with gentleness, with love. And this is a church. This is where this is a place where we meet people with words that build up. It's a wonderful, anyway, I love the verse, our tongues. Again, the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. It's a well of life is the mouth of the righteous. So why don't we pray at this time? And, you know, I'd just like to tag on to that last one. I'd like to tag on to that last one just about our tongues. Can we just divide up into little groups and just be asking the Lord, praying in the first person, meaning rather than we, pray I, Lord, would you help me with my tongue, with my words, with my choice of words? How would you help me with the ministry of words with people in my life? And maybe you have a particular situation in your life now where it's really hard with some people. It's so hard to have loving words with them. Pray about it in your group, and also pray with each other. Let me close in prayer right now. Father, I just thank you for, again, like we started off the prayer tonight, we just started off the prayer tonight with just acknowledging that this is spiritual food in front of us, and we thank you so much for it, Lord. And I pray now that you would bless our prayer time, Lord, that it would be a blessing to you, Lord, because we want our words to also be a blessing and even to minister to you, Lord. And so I pray that, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.